As we prepare to look at the passages, the passage, and to read a passage together, let me just say a few things. First of all, next week we're starting in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll be in Hebrews for the next 2 years. If you haven't been here the last few weeks, you haven't heard that yet. So, book of Hebrews, and I wanted to say, if you find this beneficial, Crossway publishes each book of the Bible in individual booklets like this, and you could, if you're so inclined, you could purchase one of these. We have a link on our website, and it potentially could help you as we work through Hebrews to have a place to take notes as we read through the passage, which will be printed on the left, and a place to take notes on the right. I imagine for many of you, there's not enough room here for the notes you'll want to take, but nonetheless, you can find that resource on our website. As we prepare to read together from Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2, and then for me to preach from Leviticus, let me just share. I was reading Charles Spurgeon's sermons on the book of Hebrews, and Spurgeon, when he began preaching the book of Hebrews, he had this to say. This is why we're looking at Leviticus chapter 1 this morning. He said this: "We've now reached that wonderful part of Holy Scripture which is found in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Fully to understand it, we ought to study closely the book of Leviticus. Diamonds only will cut diamonds." And this morning, I want to encourage you, as we prepare for the book of Hebrews, I want to tell you that I think to understand the book of Hebrews, you must have a grasp on the book of Leviticus. Leviticus will indeed explain to us the epistle of the Hebrews, and the epistle of the Hebrews will explain to us the book of Leviticus. One is dependent upon the other. And so this morning we begin in Leviticus chapter 1. But before we get there, let me ask you if you would stand, and we will read together. Passage that we're memorizing together, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and verse 2. Let's read together this passage. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." And if you would give your attention to the reading of God's word from the law, book of Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, this is the word of God. "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priests shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." Would you please be seated? Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the giving of the law. We thank you for the entire Pentateuch, for Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We thank you that your word, as is contained in the Old Testament, is the introduction that we need to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have not left us without witness. And now, Father, we pray this morning that you would work in the hearts of your people by your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would be here and that your Spirit would conform our hearts, that your Spirit would open our eyes, that your Spirit would give us ears to hear. And Father, would you work in us for your glory in the building of your church. We thank you. And we give you all praise, glory, and honor. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to begin in the book of Leviticus as a way of explaining the substance of the book of Hebrews. And so if you've ever, for instance, wondered, what is the meaning of the Old Testament? Why are there things that I can't explain happening in the Old Testament scriptures? This morning will be a very helpful explanation through the lens of the Epistle to the Hebrews of all of the Old Testament scriptures, most importantly and specifically this morning, the book of Leviticus. So you'll see how it all connects as we work through. Now, if you're a note taker, let me just say the outline for this morning is very simple. There's a lot of introduction. I want to introduce the law to you and the sacrificial system. And then there's two very brief points, okay? And that will be the conclusion as we propel ourselves into the book of Hebrews this morning. So to understand the Epistle to the Hebrews, let me say we have to go back 4,000 years, at least 4,000 years. We're going to go all the way back to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. You can see there's so much more on my drawing I want to show you this morning, but we're going to go back to Sinai. Before we get there, let me give you the one-minute introduction that leads us to the base of Mount Sinai, where we receive the Pentateuch, okay? From the very beginning, God created man. There's Adam and Eve. He made them after his image and his likeness. He made them to be his people, and we all know that they fell into sin, but that God made a promise to them in Genesis 3, a promise of redemption. From Adam and Eve came two sons, Cain and Abel. We read about them in Genesis chapter 4. After Cain and Abel, there's a sequential number of events and people that come until the time of Noah. Noah in Genesis chapter 8. You know the story of Noah and the flood. After Noah, some time passes until a man named Abraham comes. In the course of Abraham's life, God intervenes and he says to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. There's Abraham dressed in fancy blue attire. And after Abraham comes Abraham's son Isaac. After Isaac comes Jacob, Jacob and Esau. From Jacob comes the 12 sons. There they are. After the 12 sons of Jacob, something happens in the course of the life of the people of Israel that we didn't expect, maybe the thing that we least expect. They go to the land of Egypt during a time of famine, and there they're enslaved to the Egyptians. The people of the family of Abraham become slaves to the Egyptians for some 400 years. And oftentimes when we read the history of Israel, we often underestimate just how significant that is. It's longer than the whole life of the country that we live in, right? 400 years is older than the United States of America. So it's a long period of time. They're slaves in Egypt. They multiply. They become a great people, 1 or 2 million in number, until the time in the course of history when God determined to take them out of Egypt into the land that he promised them. See, there's Mount Sinai, because at Sinai, something very significant happened. You remember that God brings them out of Egypt, and he leaves them in the wilderness for a time. They encounter him at Sinai, and it's at Sinai that he calls Moses to receive the first 5 books of the Bible, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those books are delivered to Moses for the people of God. We call those books the Pentateuch. There it is, the Pentateuch. And that penta means 5, right? First 5 books of the Bible. Leviticus, the book which we're referencing this morning, is the nucleus of the Pentateuch. It is the center of the first 5 books of the Bible. It's the center of God's revelation to man from the very beginning. And that's because it is through the law, which is contained in Leviticus, the law explains the other 4 books. The origins of man in Genesis, the Exodus from Egypt in the book of Exodus, the numbering of the people in Numbers in Deuteronomy, the accounting of all that's taking place and has happened is explained by the law, and it is these books of the Bible that actually bring light to the purpose and necessity of the law as explained in the book of Leviticus. So Leviticus is the nucleus. I've drawn those 2 pillars there like the foundations of a Corinthian building, because the Pentateuch and the law becomes the foundation for the life of the people of Israel from this point forward. Now, as you think about the people of Israel, the people of God, we have a few distinguishing factors or features that come out of the Pentateuch and specifically out of Leviticus. God, for instance, begins to give the people these prescriptions for how they're to live. He gives a place where they're to worship him in the tabernacle, in the temple. He describes what they're to do in the temple. That's the worship, the what there. He talks about the people, the representatives of God to man, that would be his prophets, the priests who would be the representatives of man to God. And he describes this life for the people of Israel that they're to have if they're to be his people. At the center of all of that is the sacrificial system. There it is, sacrifice. If the people of God, if the center of their life was the temple, and it was, that's where life happened for the people of Israel, and then if the sacrificial system was the center of worship in the temple, then the sacrificial system became the heartbeat of the life of the people of Israel. The sacrificial system meant everything to them, and it began to define every day of living for them, morning and evening, the sacrificial system, okay? And so as we think about the book of Leviticus that spells out that sacrificial system, you'll see that the book of Leviticus becomes the framework for the living of the people of God for the next 2,000 years. And they conform themselves to this way of living according to the law that was given by God. Now, we don't have time this morning, but I want to give you a little bit of an explanation of a sacrificial system. If we had the time, we would go through the book of Leviticus and we'd say, okay, chapter 1, what are the sacrifices? Chapter 2, what are the sacrifices? Chapter 3, let's look at the sacrifice. We go one by one, and for most of us, when we think about the sacrifices, we probably think there's one sacrifice. You sin, you make a trespass, you go make an offering, but that's not the case. There are hundreds of sacrifices recorded in Leviticus prescribed for the people of God. So here's a summary of them. There were national sacrifices, cereal offerings that would happen daily and weekly and monthly. There were festal sacrifices for each of the feast days, a feast of booths, feast of tabernacles, make a sacrifice, okay? You celebrate the Passover, make a sacrifice, right? Every festal part of life in the people of Israel had a sacrifice associated with it. There were sacrifices for the holy place. There were oil sacrifices, incense sacrifices when you went into the temple, when anyone would come in preparation for entering. There were extraordinary sacrifices. There were official sacrifices. The priests would make sacrifices for themselves. The kings would make sacrifices for themselves and for their government. The holy women would make sacrifices for themselves when they waited at the temple. Then there were personal sacrifices. This is typically what we think of when we think about the sacrifices of Leviticus. There were blood sacrifices, burnt offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, and each of them were very different. And there were more than this. This is only a summary. There were bloodless sacrifices to be made of vegetables and of incense and of grains. And there were modifications to both of these. Some of the most peculiar sacrifices that people today say, I don't understand what's going on there. When you bury a dead body, you make a sacrifice. Like, why did you make a sacrifice when you buried a dead body? When you come into contact with a leper, someone who's sick, you make a sacrifice. When you make a vow to God, you make a sacrifice. These are the modifications of the personal sacrifices that were to be made. The book of Leviticus bears out each of these sacrificial prescriptions for the people of God. And I say to you this morning, if we had the time, we would go through each one, because the better you understand the law and the sacrificial system, the better you understand the book of Hebrews. If you were, for instance, versed in all the sacrifices and you had it completely understood in your mind, you could pick up the book of Hebrews and you would see all of the nuances, but verse by verse, of the writer of the epistle of Hebrews explaining the connections between Christ and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. But this is a general summary of these sacrifices. And what I want you to see this morning then is that the law and its sacrificial system frames the history of the people of God. This will become the defining characteristic, will become the defining feature. The people of Israel become a peculiar people. The world around them looks at them and says, they're different than the rest of the people. They're not like the Amalekites. They're not like the Babylonians. The sacrificial system is at the core of the peculiarity. That it is a strange system that the Lord had established for them to make sacrifice for every aspect of life that might be conceived of in the human mind. And so this became the framing of the rest of history for the people of Israel. Now, there are two important observations then regarding that. First of all, let me say, Leviticus is not the beginning of the sacrificial system. We might be inclined to think that. God gives the law, he describes the sacrifices, and we say, look, there's where the sacrifices begin, but it's not the case at all. I'll reference you back to my timeline just for a second, all of the references above those individuals are the moments when they made sacrifice in Scripture. Cain and Abel made sacrifices in Genesis 4. Genesis 8, Noah made a sacrifice. Genesis 12 and 22, Abraham made sacrifice. Isaac makes sacrifice in Genesis 26. Jacob makes sacrifice in Genesis 33. The sons of Jacob make sacrifice in Genesis 46. An argument, a good argument can be made that a sacrifice was made in Genesis 3 on behalf of Adam and Eve, okay? Sacrifices were always being made. The sacrificial system was known to the people of God as a portrait of their atonement, and it had always been held out to them. They were practicing sacrifices, and it's codified in the book of Leviticus. It is recorded, it is explained, it is spelled out. The intricacies of a simple system of sacrifice that had always been practiced by the people is now delivered to the nation of Israel for the people of God to always be making sacrifice. That's the first thing. The second thing I hope you see as we talk about this sacrificial system is that it was complex and sophisticated. It's complex and sophisticated. I would venture to bet that for most of you and most Christians today, we don't have the patience to endure an understanding of the sacrificial system, right? Like, if somebody was to say, hey, go ahead and read through the whole book of Leviticus and give me an explanation of all of the sacrifices, we'd say, I don't think I could do that. It is hard to endure, right? There's the intricacies and the nuances and the variations between one and the other that is hard to discern, and they seem so similar, and what's going on with this one and not that one, and why is there a sacrifice for things that we can't even understand, okay? The book of Leviticus to us feels like a 5,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, right? And we look at it and we say, oh man, how do I even begin? The sacrificial system was by design sophisticated and complex. It was part of God's design that the people would say, okay, what sacrifice now do I make? And what thing have I done that's requiring the sacrifice? And how should I go about it? And what type of animal should I bring? And how should that animal be slaughtered? And then what will the priest do? The sophisticated, complex nature of the sacrificial system was designed by God to educate the people. Okay, so this is an important part of Leviticus. The law and the temple and the priests and the animals and the blood and the altar were tools given by God for the people of God to educate them, to instruct them, to train them, okay? If that's true, then you should be asking a very important question. What were they being trained in? What were they being instructed about? I'll give you a little reference here. The law, sacrifices, the Apostle Paul will say in Galatians 3, the law was a schoolmaster. Remember that? Galatians 3, the law was a schoolmaster. It was Paul's way of saying, hey, listen, the law, we were under the law at one time. We were students under the tutelage of the law. It was a schoolmaster. And he says in Galatians 3, but we're no longer students under the tutelage of the law. But the question remains, if the law is a schoolmaster, if the law is a teacher, then what's the lesson that's being taught? The writer of Hebrews puts it differently. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the law is but a shadow. It's but a shadow of the things to come. The question remains slightly different. If the law is a shadow, then what is the object that's casting the shadow? What are we supposed to learn from the sacrifices? If you were in Israel, take yourself all the way back to the time. We'll do this, actually. It's a great opportunity for an exercise and understanding. Look, there's Solomon. Okay, Solomon standing in front of the temple. Solomon, 500 years after the giving of the law at Sinai, there's Solomon. And if you lived during the days of King Solomon and you woke up one morning on a feast day, here's what your life would be like. You would wake up to the sounds of priests at the temple making sacrifice for themselves. The baying of sheep and the mooing of cows. And then the sounds of the animals being slaughtered. The smell of blood from the very beginning, at the beginning of the day. And then the king would would come and he would make sacrifice. And then throughout the day, other people would show up and you would go to the temple and maybe you were making sacrifice for your sin. You had sinned and you needed to slaughter an animal. Or maybe you were making a peace offering and you would be shoulder to shoulder with other Israelites who would also be coming. And maybe you had more money than they did, and so they would bring a pigeon or a dove, and you would bring a sheep or a goat or a cow, and you would come to the outskirts of the temple, to the edge of the temple, and you would have laid your hands upon the animal, you would have slaughtered the animal, and the priest would be there to catch the blood. And then they would take the blood and they would splatter it on the altar, and they'd splatter it on the tent, and they would do this over and over again, hundreds if not thousands of sacrificial offerings being made at the temple on the feast day. It would happen again the next day, from morning till evening. And then on the days that were not feast days, the offerings were still being made. They were less. They were less offerings. There was no festal offerings to be made, but there were still offerings being made. And you would have heard this every day through your whole life, from the time that you could remember in Israel to the day that you died. The sacrificial system was before your eyes. So the question is, if you were standing there before Solomon's temple and you were slaughtering a lamb and watching the priest carry the blood and you were doing this day in and day out with your family in tow, hearing the sounds, smelling the smells, seeing the sights, the question is, what should you have learned? What was the lesson being taught to you by the law, which is the schoolmaster, according to the Apostle Paul? Well, there are two things. If you see there, there's my emoji face. It's like it's a crazy face, right? Because it is a little crazy, and it's hard for us to even fathom what it was like to live in the system. We can't wrap our minds around it. Think of one day in your life like this, if you didn't live today, but you lived during Solomon's time. You would go crazy, okay? If the law is the schoolmaster, what lesson does it teach? It teaches two things. This is what the book of Hebrews will be all about. The book of Hebrews will help us to understand the function of the law for these two purposes. First, the law being a schoolmaster teaches us about our estrangement from God. The schoolmaster, the instructor of the law, teaches the students that in the giving of the law and the practice of the sacrificial system, that the reality is that you are more separated from God than you ever knew. And every day when you come again to make sacrifice in the temple, you're reminded that you're further away from God than you thought you were yesterday. And you think you're further from God, but tomorrow you will realize that you're even further from God than you were the day before. And you will do that again and again in that repeated exercise of a reminder of your estrangement from God. Let me explain it this way. These are my, and I know, I see you feverishly writing, okay, if you're getting overwhelmed with the pace of my notes, we're going to send it in the church email. I don't even know how we can do that, but I know we can do it, so we'll do it, okay? I'll make sure we do it. This is an explanation of the highlights of Leviticus 1, okay? So we read Leviticus 1 this morning. If you're unfamiliar with the book of Leviticus, this first chapter is an introduction to the rest of the law, but guess what? It's also an explanation of one particular type of sacrifice. Remember, there's a ton of sacrifices. This is the sacrifice we call the whole burnt offering. It's the only sacrifice where the whole offering is burnt. Every other sacrifice, somebody eats a part of it, somebody burns a part of it, okay? This is the only sacrifice where it's all burnt. All right, when you look at Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, without going through the whole passage again, here's some of the highlights of the text. These are the integral parts. First of all, the object of the sacrifice, really particular, right? It had to be a male, it had to be a young male, it had to be a male without blemish, verses 2 through 3. Okay, that means it was not broken, it was not injured, it was not disabled, it was not old. It was a young male sheep, goat, bull, all right? And that was what was to be made for the offering, the place of the sacrifice. You couldn't do it in your home, you couldn't do it by the river, you couldn't do it out in the public square. You did it at the tabernacle or the temple in a very prescribed way. First of all, outside the temple, and then the blood was carried in, okay, to be splattered on the altar. The purpose in verse 4 was to make atonement for the offender. What's atonement? What's the meaning of atonement? Atonement is a restoration or reconciliation by offering, okay? Atonement means what was broken is now remedied. So verse 4 says, through the sacrifice of animals outside the temple and the pouring of blood, you're being reconciled to God. So you've got to put that up in your brain and think, okay, how is that possible? What's going on there? Verse 5, who was to do it? Well, you, the offender, you bring the animal, you sacrifice, but guess what? From that point on, the priest, they do it. They take the bowl, they take the blood, they sprinkle the blood on the altar, they sprinkle on the tent, and in some of the sacrifices, they sprinkle it on the people, okay? And if you are queasy by blood, just don't even imagine what it would have been like to be part of some of those sacrificial processes, okay? That's the priest. Now, here's the process. It's very simple in Leviticus chapter 1. Four things. The offender was to lay their hands on the head of the sheep or the goat or the bull. Put their hands on the right on the head. Then the animal is slaughtered, okay? Slaughtering outside the tent, the blood is put on the altar, and the Levitical law says that the atonement is not accomplished until the blood is sprinkled. Okay, so you could do the whole thing. You could bring the animal, you could slaughter the animal, you could be like, great, I'm atoned for it. Like, no, not until the blood is sprinkled on the altar, okay? So there's an integral image there, right? We got to hold that in our minds as well. Finally, the offering would be consumed in fire. Verses 6 through 9, it's very explicit. Burn it all up, all right? That's the whole burnt offering. But every offering involves some sort of burning of a portion of the offering. So, here's the deal. First of all, this imagery is the tutelage of God's people to instruct them on their estrangement from God. Brothers and sisters, everything that you read here in Leviticus 1 tells you that you're separated from God. I mean, is there an aspect of this that tells you you're close to God? Of course not. Well, how do we know? Think about the components. You could be made right at the cost of a life. It wasn't a cheap cost, it was the cost of a life. It was the pouring out of blood. And the blood, which is the picture of life itself, must be shed and sprinkled for you. And guess what? You can't do it yourself. You need an intercessor. You need somebody between you and God. That was the function of the priest. And you couldn't do it in the way that you prescribed. You had to do it in the way that God prescribed, and it was for atonement. And guess what? You didn't get to do it once and be done. You don't make one sacrifice and say, good, I'm covered for the rest of my life. You did it repeatedly again and again and again. And one day, if you made sacrifice in the next morning you woke up and you cursed the name of the Lord, or you lied, or you gossiped, or you stole, you took another animal and you went to the temple and you made a sacrifice. Repeatedly, over and over again, you were reminded about the distance between you and God, and the more you went through this process, the more you realized that there is no bridge to bridge the gap. That there is nothing between you and God, that the distance is not short, that you cannot cover it with your good works, that you've been so separated from the living God. This estrangement is full. It is obvious. It is before your eyes. And so what would happen is all of the people of Israel would be instructed day in and day out without ever saying a word, without anyone ever saying, hey, sit down, let me tell you about the distance between you and God. They would be instructed through the sacrificial system of that great distance. You know what? The children who came with their parents, you know what they realized? They were like, whoa, this is a serious thing. This is not just something we casually do. We don't just pass by and go in and out of this. It's not something that we hold lightly. This is the slaughtering of an animal. It's the shedding of blood. There's a severity in this. The children of believers were communicated about the nature of sin. They realized about the darkness that's hidden in the heart, the things that people don't like to talk about out loud. They were taught about the elusiveness of sin, the divisiveness of sin, the hidden nature of sin, how offensive it is to God. They were taught all of that through one process of making sacrifice again and again and again and again. As we think about the book of Leviticus and the sacrificial system, I'll just say this. I think it's likely a sad commentary on the modern Christian church that many Christians don't have an appetite for the Old Testament. And they don't have an appetite for the books of the Pentateuch and the Levitical law. Like, I can't tell you how many people do the read through the Bible in a year and like skip the book of Leviticus. Just not going to read it, okay? It's no coincidence then that the modern church has a low view of sin. It was the sacrificial system that communicated to the people of God the nature of sin. They realized the gravity of the rebellion of their heart and the nature of the separation between them and God through the sacrificial system. So that's the first thing. The system is designed to communicate the estrangement of the people of God from God himself. Here's the second thing. I'll go back to it. The second thing is the sacrificial system was designed to communicate the possibility of reconciliation with God. Okay? Thus, all of the imagery of atonement, as it said in verse 4 of Leviticus chapter 1, thus the shedding of blood, thus the picture of restoration. Okay? The sacrificial system was designed to communicate the possibility of reconciliation with God, and not just the possibility, but the method of reconciliation. Not only that, there's a way for you to be restored in communion with God, but also the way that it would be accomplished. That it would be accomplished through the sacrifice of an object without blemish, a male, that it would be accomplished through the shedding of blood, that it would be accomplished by the laying down of a life, that it would be accomplished through the sacrifice on the altar, that it would be accomplished by the consummation, the burning up of the sacrificial lamb. All of this was being communicated in the sacrificial system. As the writer of Hebrews again says in chapter 10, these things were but a shadow of the real things to come. They were a picture of the true restoration that was coming. Sacrifices were the means of instructing and of pointing to the answer that is Jesus Christ. I'll put it another way for you, and I think this is a helpful way of understanding the law. The cause of the sacrificial system is Jesus himself. Jesus is the final cause of these things. He is the cause of the temple. Jesus is the cause of the priest. He is the cause of the sacrificial animals. He is the cause of the spilling of blood. Jesus is the cause of the altar. And you might be wondering what I mean, so I've drawn for you a picture. Okay, this is where the book of Hebrews would be so valuable to you. If you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, well, this is great. I visited this church for one Sunday. I'm not sure if I'm coming back next Sunday, but it was good while it lasted. Here's what I want to tell you. This is why Hebrews is important to you. Okay, this is why you ought not go much longer without reading intently the epistle to the Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews will explain this better than any other book of the Bible. The book of Hebrews explains to us this, that the Lord God stands outside of time. He's not constrained to a linear passage of time from one day to the next to the next. And he stands outside of time, and in eternity past, from eternity past and in eternity future, from outside of the course of time, the Lord God established that the children of God, sons and daughters of the living God, would be reconciled to him by his son Jesus Christ, who would enter into heavenly places, not into a temple made on earth, but into the heavenly places, into the throne room of the Father. He would enter there by the blood of the covenant, his own blood. And he would appear before the throne of God, and he would make atonement for those who had been lost at the fall, okay? That's the heavenly reality that Christ overcame. Those things are true, not in the course of time, but they're true existentially outside of time. The writer of Hebrews is saying that the Father took this truth that you can't see with your eyes. You haven't seen Jesus enter into heaven, have you? None of you have witnessed the picture of atonement and reconciliation that happened in the heavenly place, okay? God took the thing that you can't see with your eyes, and he looked back over history before he created anything, and he laid a template on all of creation for the people of God to say, oh, that's what happened in heaven. That's what God was working out through his son, Christ Jesus. He looks through the cross of Christ and establishes a plan from eternity past and a system and a temple and sacrifices and priests and altars to tell you something about what happened in eternity through Christ Jesus, reconciling you to the Father. It was all part of the design of God to lead you to his son. The book of Hebrews is going to spell that out for you perfectly. The book of Hebrews will walk through all of the Old Testament images that you've read and you've said, huh, I don't know. I'm not sure why that's there. I don't even know what that would be like. Can't explain why they're doing that. The book of Hebrews will take all of that and will say, here's the meaning. Here's what it was pointing to. Here's what it's an image of. Here's the shadow that it's pointing to the real object. Here's the lesson that was being instructed through the law and the sacrificial system. I'll give you one example just so you can wrap your minds around it. Let me get it there. Perfect. I use the laser pointer so you can see what I'm talking about. This is a description of Leviticus 1, verses 1 through 9. We just went through it. All of the essential parts of the sacrifice. These parts are very common in the sacrificial system, okay? Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Christ appeared as a high priest. You see it there? That's the first highlighted word. You'll see all the highlighted words as we go. Christ appeared as a high priest. And you say, oh, the sacrificial system had a priest, didn't it? There was an intercessor between God and man in the temple. He was the one pouring the blood. The writer of Hebrews says, yeah, he was there because Christ is your high priest, right? That's the template that God laid in eternity, in the course of history, to indicate to you exactly what Christ Jesus would do for you on your behalf. Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, look at that. What's the more perfect tent? Jesus didn't go into the temple. He didn't go into the tabernacle. He didn't go to the priest and say, hey, I'm going to offer myself. Can you take me to the altar? He went into heaven itself. That's the heavenly tabernacle, okay? He goes into a more perfect tent, and he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. See, the writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, the picture you've had for 2,000 years, it's a great picture, but this is the real thing. Christ went by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. That's Hebrews 9, 11 through 12. That's atonement. And that blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God. You say, why would the writer of Hebrews make sure to tell us that he was without blemish? Why? Because look over here. The object of sacrifice is a male without blemish. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, this is Christ was the thing that was being signified in the giving of the sacrifice. Without blemish to God, to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Remember, the tabernacle, the temple, was described as the presence of God. That's what the law said. The writer of Hebrews says Jesus appeared in the actual presence of God. He entered into heaven by the means of his own blood on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the consummation in fire. Chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. And the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's Hebrews chapter 12. Beloved, the point is this. If we could read through the book of Leviticus and go step by step through every point of the sacrificial system, you would see that every intricacy, every detail, every drop of blood, every animal that is offered, every action of the priest, every pouring, every sprinkling, every slaughtering of an animal, all of it was designed to tell the people of God something about Jesus Christ, their Savior. The writer of Hebrews sprinkled blood, right? That's what the priests would do. They would sprinkle the blood on the altar. And so these things, the writer of Hebrews says, have been given to us to understand the possibility of reconciliation with God that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The sacrificial system was a picture of the atoning work of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And the book of Hebrews will draw every portion right out of the law and right out of the temple and right out of Moses to explain this to us in such beauty and wonder and majesty. It will pull on imagery that has sat dormant for years, right? I think of Leviticus as a book that people kind of accepted for what it was, but they never really dug much deeper. The imagery sat dormant for years until the writer of Hebrews said, this is what it's about. This is the meaning of the law. It's the meaning of the sacrifices. And the book of Hebrews will explain that all to us in such great detail. It explains the shadow so beautifully. It explains the lesson of the schoolmaster so beautifully. That's what we'll be doing as we work through the book of Hebrews. I'll leave you with just a final passing thought. A more scrupulous reader of my notes, someone who's really going through and looking at every detail, would look at my description over here on the left and would say, hey, there's something you didn't talk about at all. There's something that you didn't bring out from the book of Hebrews, and that would be the first part of the sacrificial process, the laying of hands on the sheep, the laying of hands on the bull. Did you notice that? I didn't say anything about it. And that's because for me, it's one of the most beautiful, intricate details that gets drawn out of the book of Hebrews, okay? So here's the deal. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of people who had taken Christ, and they said, we will take Christ, and we will keep him together with our other acts of worship. And in chapters 9 and chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews will say, no, you've got it all wrong. You can't keep going to the temple and going to the priests and making sacrifices and spilling the blood and splattering on the altar and saying, we will take these things and we will take Jesus. You can't do this. But the Hebrews were continuing to hold on to the shadows. They were continuing to hold on to the images, the promissory note, the thing that was the placeholder for the actual authentic salvation through atonement realized through Jesus Christ. They were continuing to do this. And they were going week after week to the temple. And one of the things that they were doing is they were, if we read Hebrews rightly, they were laying their hands on the head of the sheep and the goat and the bull. This was in Hebrew, it was called the Simcha. The Simcha, Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word for, it means to lean on something. And if you read the rabbinical literature from the first temple period, you didn't just place your hand on the head of the bull or the sheep or the goat. You actually would take both hands and you would place them on the head of the sheep or the goat, and you would lean all of your weight onto the animal. I don't know how the animals held up sometimes. I feel like smaller animals wouldn't have endured the weight of grown adults, but you did this anyway. You took both hands and you leaned on the head of the animal right before you slaughtered them. And the rabbis taught, and I think rightly so, they taught that this was a picture of your complete dependence upon that atonement. That you, as you leaned your full weight on the head of that sheep and you leaned your full weight on the head of that goat, you were saying, I trust fully that God will work through this sacrificial animal for my salvation. And I am leaning so heavily upon it to say that there is no backup plan. There is no other option. This is my only option for salvation. If we understand the book of Hebrews rightly, the people who were calling themselves Christians were going to the temple every day. They were making sacrifice and they were leaning their full weight on the lamb and their full weight on the bull and their full weight on the goat. And they were saying, I trust God to sacrifice this animal in my place. And the blood was spilled and the blood was then sprinkled on the altar. And they said, okay, I'm good. I need no other backup plan. I need no other option. I have no other hope except for God to atone for my sins through this sacrifice. The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, no, wait. You've got it all wrong. The shadows and images were meant to prepare you for the coming of the sacrificial lamb. That you ought not say, I put all of my hope in this object. I put all of my trust for salvation, for atonement in this object. But rather, you ought to do that in Christ Jesus. The writer of Hebrews put it like this. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The writer of Hebrews would say to the church, as he wrote to them, would say to them, "You, if you have demonstrated faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have laid your hands upon him. You have leaned your weight wholly upon him. You have cast your burdens upon his shoulders that he might carry you. That you have cast your weight upon him and have said to Jesus Christ, I have no other hope. There is nothing in all of creation that can save me apart from Jesus Christ. That there is no atonement apart from the blood of Christ. I have nothing else in all of creation but this. Christ my Savior, Christ my Lord, Christ my all." That is what the book of Hebrews will bring out of the Old Testament to demonstrate to the church and to demonstrate to you and I that Christ is bigger and Christ is better and Christ is all and that he has accomplished all on our behalf and that all that is necessary in this world for our salvation is to trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that through him you have saved us from our sin. We thank you that you have redeemed us from the iniquity of our sin as demonstrated in the law. We thank you that your law and the penalty associated with your law and the sacrifices that were made for atonement and the blood that was poured out and the animals that were slaughtered. We thank you, Father, that these images only point us ahead. And I ask, Heavenly Father, as we reflect on the atoning work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I ask that you would be at work now in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would draw us to yourself. I pray that you would sanctify us. I pray that you would make us more like Christ. I pray that you would save us from our sin as we trust in you by faith. And Father, I pray you would help us to lean upon Christ, our Savior, that we would trust in no other thing in this world, that we would put our hope in nothing else apart from Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us by the giving of your Son. We thank you that Christ was faithful, and now we ask that you would be at work among your people by your Spirit. We love you and we thank you. It's in your name we ask all of these things. Amen.